We went to Waiheke Island, a beautiful little island, but I came back, actually Siobhan wasn't there, she was still in Auckland, but we were on these ferries. They've got a great ferry system, and I was sitting up outside. It was actually quite a large ferry, and I'm sitting up on the roof, which was probably silly because it's about a 40-minute ferry ride, and as you can see, I don't have much hair, and it was quite hot. The sun was, you know, and reflecting, and boats were crashing because of the reflection off my head, and not quite that bad. But anyway, I'm sitting up on the top of this ferry, and I'm looking out, firstly, at the back of our ferry, and there is, what do you call this? The wake of the boat. And as you're coming into the Auckland Harbour, there's boats everywhere. And I started looking at the different boats and the different wakes that they had. There was, when we got closer, there was a few jet skis, and their wakes are a little bit smaller, but they squirt out lots of water out the back, and it's vee. And there was a sailing boat, and you could see their wake, but it wasn't quite as big. It was smaller, but quite a smooth wake. There was even right out, and you can see an ocean. You could see a big ocean liner, and you could see the wake. Now, obviously, it didn't look that big, but it was obviously really big, the fact that you could see so far away from it. And depending on the size of the boat and the speed the boat was going would determine the size of the wake, how big it is, how long it is, and whether you could see it or not. And just sitting up there, burnt head, and it got me reflecting a little bit about what kind of wake we leave as people. Because as we go through life, as we move through life, there is a wake coming from behind us. And there's a book called Integrity by author Henry Cloud, and he talks about this. And he actually says that as we, again, he uses this analogy as well, that as we go through life, we leave a wake. But he does something a little bit different. He distinguishes between both sides of the wake. And he says on one side of the wake are the tasks or the things that we get done in life. What are we achieving? What are we doing? What boxes are we ticking? What things are we accomplishing? They're the tasks that we get done. And the tasks that we do leave a wake, whether it's to raise children, whether it's to start a business, whether it's whatever the things that we do, the tangible tasks that we do, that we achieve, leave a wake. But then on the other side of the wake that we leave are relationships. The relationships that we have, good, bad, or indifferent, whether we have really good relationships, whether we invest in our relationships, whether our relationships are strong, but also whether our relationships with some people are broken, are not quite right, or actually some of them are really, really bad. But whatever it is, our relationships, as we go through life, we leave awake. And so the question this morning, or one of the questions is, what kind of wake are you leaving? When it's all said and done, when you pass away, when you die and people get up and talk about you, what are they going to talk about? Which side of the wake are they going to concentrate? Is it the tasks mainly, or is it the relationships? Or maybe it's a combination of both. Hopefully it would be a combination of both. But what are they going to say? What are they going to talk about your wake? Is it like a jet ski? Is it like an ocean liner? Is it like a ferry? What kind of wake are you leaving? I just want us to reflect on that. The tasks, what you get done, the relationships, how you treat people, how you interact with people. Question. This is a little bit different, but it'll all link up by the end of the sermon. What do you think, when you think of leadership, what comes to mind? When you think of leadership, what is it that comes to mind? Just, this is a rhetorical question, no discussion today because last week you took too long, you just went for like 30, just kept yakking, which was fine, which was good. So just talk to yourself in your head. But when you think of leadership, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? Is it making decisions? Is it vision or vision casting? Is it, what is it? What comes to mind? And then the next question is, when you think of a leader, who comes to mind and why? Don't say Jesus. I know we're in church. But other than Jesus, we will get to Jesus. Other than Jesus, who are you thinking of when it comes to leadership? Is it Winston Churchill? Is it, I don't know, other leaders, that Anthony Albanese? Whoever you want to think of, who are the leaders? Maybe it's someone that no one else knows. Maybe it's a school teacher in your life. Maybe it's a parent. They've been significant leaders. But when you think of a leader, who comes to mind? And what attributes do they have? Because commonly when we do this, when I do this with people and even just in reading, leadership is also linked to power, that you have power. To be a leader, you need to have power. Now, and sometimes that is the case. With leadership, there is power, or power brings leadership. But I want to give a few examples of actually that kind of turns that upside down. Did anyone think of this lady here? Does anyone know who this is? It's not a relative of mine. It's Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa, would you say, hands up if you'd say she's a leader? What about her wake? Interesting. Huge, okay, huge. Different aspects on both sides, on tasks, but also on relationships. Mother Teresa, Missionaries of Charities, 1959, a simple focus to care for the poor in India, Calcutta. Actually, my wife got to visit that place a few years ago. Now, her charity is in 87 different countries around the world, 150 slums or 150 cities around the world. They operate hospitals, schools, orphanage, youth centers, shelters, sick hospices. They operate all this because of one decision she made, was to be a leader. She would what? Serve. It wasn't about power. Does she look powerful? She doesn't look very powerful. In the end, she may have, because of her influence and because of her scope. What about this person here? Nelson Mandela. Spent 27 years in prison. 27 years in prison. And became the first South African, black South African head of state. Does anyone know who this person is? Oh, you guys all know her. Has anyone read her book? Anyone read the book? It's actually, at the back there, really interesting read. So if you don't know the story of Mahala, she defied the Taliban. I'm not sure how old she was when this happened, like 12, 13, 14, around there, because the Taliban in Pakistan, it was, declared that if you're a young girl, you weren't allowed to go to school. You weren't allowed to be educated. But she defied that, and she went to school. And in one horrible day, the Taliban came in, took her, and actually shot her. Shot her in the face. You can't really tell from that image. But she stood up to the Taliban. Does she look powerful? She doesn't look very powerful. She made a stance. And then she goes on and by serving and standing out for young girls, her wake, as in tasks but also relationships, is incredible. She ended up winning a Nobel Prize, Peace Prize, in 2012. Now, what has this got to do with Jesus? Well, it's got a lot to do with Jesus. Because when we look at the wake of Jesus, we look at the tasks, the things he got done. He did some pretty big things. Walk on water. Tick that box, you know, died on a cross, rose again. How many of you, anyone else got those three on your wake? Not many people. But then also relationships, the way he served others, the way he led. He came into the world, he had no power in the sense of he was born in a stable. Now we know he had all power, but he reduced that. He was reduced to a single heartbeat. Imagine that, God reduced to a single heartbeat. God was clothed by skin. When you start to think of it like that, that's crazy. The creator of the universe ate, went to the toilet, did all those things, was reduced to as we read in that passage, to a human. And so had no power in that sense. But then comes and leaves this incredible wake, creating the biggest movement the world has ever seen. Just from a movement perspective, it's the biggest movement the world has ever seen. Now, we know it's much more than that. It's about Jesus. It's about what's to come as well. He creates this new kingdom. The kingdom of God has come. And so I want to do this. We're going to look at three pictures of Jesus as we kind of move into Easter. Three pictures of Jesus. And I want you to kind of, what do you notice? What stands out? And as we look and reflect at these pictures of Jesus, you're going to be able to say, wow, that's what he was like. That's his wake. That's his relationship. And you'll see as we move towards Easter, it points to what he done on the cross. So the first story is an interesting story. In fact, this was the week before Easter. Okay, Jesus, the last week of Jesus' life, there's so much action. And the scriptures, the gospels, commit a heap of the writings to the last week of Jesus' life. And Jesus calls his disciples together. This is the Passover meal of the Last Supper. He calls his disciples together, and they all come around to the house where Jesus was going to have the Passover meal, the Last Supper with them. Now, something different happens this night. As the disciples all arrive, they've got their sandals on. Normally, there'd be a house servant, and there'd be a big jug of water, and the house servant would wash the visitors' feet. Then the disciples rock up. They got sandals on. They got dust and camel poo, and it's gross. It's sweat and all that kind of stuff. And normally there'd be a house servant that would wash their feet. No house servant. I don't know if it was long weekend or whatever it was, or if it was they're on strike or something. There was no house servant. And so no feet are getting washed. Jesus calls them in, and they sit around. They're about to eat. And in that time, you probably know that there was probably a low table, and the disciples and the people would sit around the table, recline on cushions or pillows and eat. They wouldn't sit on a chair, so to speak. And so imagine that. They're lying around, and there's... And I, by the way, can I just say, I hate feet. I can't even look at my own feet. Like, to be seeing someone else's feet when I'm about to have something to eat, nah, sorry. Put some shoes on, or put it under the pillow, and let alone be dirty, sweaty feet. And so there's all these disciples and all these feet. No one's washing it. None of the disciples said, maybe I'll do it. And what do we read? Now, we glance over this. We know this story, and so we don't actually think of it as a big deal. This is a massive deal. This is huge. Think of the queen washing her servants' feet. Think of the prime minister getting down on his hands and knees and washing people's feet. That's not even a good enough example. Hands up if you've got a boss at work. If you go, or maybe you are the boss. Think if you're a school teacher, you go to a staff room and the principal starts washing your feet. It wouldn't happen, would it? One. It's just, this is what we got to remember. This is Jesus, the creator of the universe. And we read Jesus gets a bowl of water. He gets a towel. He wraps a towel around his waist. He gets a bowl of water, and he starts to go around washing his disciples' feet, washing their feet, washing. This is the servant's job. Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is he shouldn't be washing their feet. No way. Not only that, he's God, he's the creator of heaven. He's down on his hands and knees, and he's washing their feet. And he gets to Peter. I love Peter. And what does Peter say? Peter says, no, I don't want you washing my feet, Jesus, because, you know, you're Jesus. And then Jesus says, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have anything to do with me. And Jesus says, well, wash my whole body. And Jesus, no, your feet are enough. I don't need to wash your whole body, just your feet. And so then he washes his feet, and he goes around and he's washing their feet. Have you ever been asked to do something that you thought was beneath you? I know I have. I don't know why. Why do we think there's things beneath us? Or maybe we feel like we've reached a certain level where, no, we shouldn't have to do that anymore. You know, whether it's put out chairs or vacuum or I don't know, whatever it is. But really, is anything beneath us? When we look at this story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, why do we believe that some things are beneath us? We think we deserve it. No, well, I'm this and I've done that and I'm educated, or I earn this much money, or, well, I've, you know, spent this much time at the workplace, and therefore I shouldn't. We think things are beneath us. Jesus should have said, hey, you guys, wash my feet. He had every right to do that. But he was washing their feet. The servant king sets the example. And he finishes washing their feet, and he says this. Look at these quite profound words. He says, do you understand what I have just done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and it is right that you do so, because that is exactly what I am. That is who I am. So he's saying, this is who I am. Pull out his resume again. I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. He's like, don't let this slip by. I've just washed your feet. You then, and the reason he does it is because he set it an example. You then should wash one another's feet. I've set an example for you so that you will do just as I have done for you. I'm telling you the truth. No slaves are greater than their masters, and no messengers are greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice. So Jesus, at that Last Supper, sets this incredible example. One, it tells us very much about the nature of Jesus, that he is a servant, okay, that he comes to serve, he comes to save. But then he says to his disciples, which echoes out from there to us, is here's the example I've demonstrated for you. You're not greater than me. You're not greater than the master or the teacher. Now you go and do the same. Practice it. Now, does that mean we have to wash people's feet? Maybe. Like I said, I hate washing feet. But the principle is we serve others, no matter what it looks like. And when we do this, what this is saying is when we do this, who are we reflecting? Who are we looking like? Jesus. Jesus. Here, I don't know if this picture is a real picture. It may have been photoshopped. I just loved how crystal clear the moon looks so large there. And when you think about the moon, it has no inherent light in and of itself, does it? What does the moon reflect? The sun. The sun is the source of the power. The sun is the source of the light. And so the sun is reflected on the moon. The moon, it looks bright there. The moon's got no light in itself. The moon, all the moon does, its job is to reflect what comes from the sun. And when we do what Jesus asks us to do, when Jesus says, put this into practice, what are we like? We're like this moon. We are reflecting who? The sun. So first picture. The first picture of Jesus is he serves. We look at the wake of Jesus, the tasks and the relationships. Serve, serve others. Picture number two. They're all very similar pictures, by the way. Picture number two. This is a great little story. Jesus is asked by a religious law person, or it wasn't a Pharisee, I can't remember. Anyway, someone of the law. And he's asked the question, how do you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven? And then Jesus goes on and says, well, this is what the Word of God says. It says to love God and to love your neighbor. He says all that, love God, love your neighbor, all this kind of stuff. And then what does the religious lawyer person say? He says, who is my neighbor? Now, actually, right at the start of the text, it actually says that this guy's trying to test Jesus. He says he came to test Jesus to see what type of answer Jesus would give. It's interesting, when Jesus is asked a question, he commonly comes back with the answer or what? He gives, my kids do that. It's frustrating. Did you clean your room? What part of the room? There's always, but Jesus is trying to find something in them and to get them to come to their own, the answers almost, they can understand it through these questions. And so Jesus does this very much, the same thing with this guy here. This guy's trying to test Jesus. How do I get to heaven? Well, it's love God, love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells this story. You'd know it really, really well. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jericho is actually above Jerusalem, but down the geography of Israel, there's lots of ups and downs. So you're thinking Jerusalem's here, Jericho's there, not south of Jerusalem. When he fell into the hands of robbers, so he got beaten up by a bunch of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, as Jesus is telling this story, answering this question by asking a question, you'll see an end. There'd be a group of people listening to this. Now, everyone who's listening saying, oh, that probably would have happened. That trip from Jerusalem to Jericho was notorious for being a really unsafe trip. There's places that we know that we wouldn't go. I grew up in Kalmarsgar, Armidale. There's places I wouldn't go. There's a good chance you'd get beaten up. There's places in our city that we know, especially during night, you just wouldn't go. There's a chance you might get beaten up. So the people who are listening to this story are like, oh, the reality of that happening, quite high. Why would this person go on their own? They should probably go with someone else. So no surprises. Okay? The people listening, no surprises. This poor person, they're probably thinking he may be a bit foolish, because why would you even do that trip? Why would you go on that trip on your own? You've been beaten up, and now he's left half dead, which means he's half alive. So he's half dead and half alive on the side of the road. Jesus continues. He says, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, so he's walking down, he sees the man, it says, oh, he passed to the other side and continued to walk. Now the people listening, okay, maybe they would have thought the priest would have helped. You know, the priest would have helped this person who was in need, but they probably would have thought, maybe gave him half an excuse. Maybe he's running late for a meeting. Have you ever seen someone who needs some help and you're just too busy? You're just like, oh, no, I can't. I've got to get to McDonald's to get my coffee or whatever it is. So they may have given him an excuse thinking, oh, he's probably too busy. They may have thought, oh, well, if he goes there, he might become ritually unclean. And so they probably would have excused the priest. Yeah, probably should have maybe helped, but he probably has a really good reason to go to the other side. And so the people listening still aren't really concerned. Then then Jesus goes on and says, there's another person. So too, he says, a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, what did he do? He passed him on the other side. Now the Levite's kind of, there's the priest and then the Levite that's kind of just a little bit lower than the priest in their kind of system. So two religious people, priest, Levite, he also has gone on the other side. Now the audience listening, there's a good chance, read some different scholars have talked about this, there's a good chance that when they were hearing this story, they would have expected Jesus to say the next person was probably going to be a Jewish layman. In Jewish storytelling, they have this kind of rule of threes in this Jewish culture in telling stories. So how would I explain it? There was a doctor, a nurse, and what would the third one be? Yeah, or even a patient, or an orderly. There's that kind of, there's a similar thing to the doctor, nurse, patient, or doctor, nurse, orderly. And so they're thinking, oh, the next person down the line is going to be a Jewish layman. This is where Jesus flips it upside down, doesn't he? We know the story. Do you know the story? We don't have to tell it, but we will. The next part of the story, there would have been shock. It would have been, again, we lose that. They would have been like, what? What does Jesus say? But a Samaritan. Now, if you've been in church long enough, you know the Jewish people and the Samaritans hated each other. If you know your history, the North and the South, the Northern Kingdom became part of the Samaritans, and they interbred and all this kind of stuff. And so Jewish people, there was a lot of tension there. And even Jesus, when he came, he says, you guys have tried to make it about this. Remember he had that conversation with the Samaritan girl? And so he understood that. But there was a lot of hatred, a lot of racism even between the two groups. But the Jewish, there's no way a Samaritan would do anything good. So he tried to put in our context, it would have been maybe a member of ISIS in the story. It says about a Samaritan as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. Keeps on going. The next day, he took two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses that you may have. So it's the Samaritan, the one that this person asked the question, becomes the hero of the story. He goes out of his way, time-wise. He takes the risk on. There could have been other robbers around. Financially, all of that stuff, He's the one that shows incredible compassion and kindness to this person. And then Jesus says this. Jesus asks the question again. What did Jesus say? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? So he asked the question. Remember the first question the guy was, who is your neighbor? Jesus hasn't answered the question, has he? He's told a story. The expert in the law replied, he couldn't even say the Samaritan. What does he say? The one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, this is such a beautiful command. Go and do likewise. That's a picture of Jesus. Go and do likewise. If we are to be like the moon, if we are to reflect the sun, to reflect Jesus, we are a servant, but we do likewise. And what does that mean? It's almost the same to serve others, but I think there's a little bit of a difference here. Basically, Jesus says everyone is our neighbor, doesn't he? We serve everyone. There's no barriers, there's no restrictions. You don't get to choose. You don't even get to choose whether you like them or not. You're a follower of me, you go and do likewise. You don't cross on the other side of the road. You stay on you do the bandaging. You do give up your time. There's a financial cost even. Go and do likewise. Every now and then I water the garden, concrete and the tomatoes. When you water with a hose, you get to decide where you water, don't you? So if you can, all right, I like this plant, I'm going to water this plant. Don't like that plant, flowers everywhere, I'm not going to water you. You can decide where you water with the hose. You've got full control over the hose. I think this story that Jesus is telling about the Good Samaritans, it's when it comes to serving others, don't be like you're watering with a hose. You need to be more like a sprinkler. What does a sprinkler do? Wherever the water goes, it goes. Now, obviously, you place the sprinkler there, but just think of you as the sprinkler. You're a moving sprinkler. And wherever the water goes, the water goes. Whoever needs to be served or helped, you help. You don't say, oh, no, I'll put the water over here when that person needs the water. Do you get the point? And that's what Jesus is saying. Neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Everyone's your neighbor. Do we see that in Jesus? When Jesus is up on the cross, does he say, I'm dying for only, let me think, people who are 5'6" and under? A few people clapping. Does he do that? No, he doesn't. Does he say, I'm only dying for black people or white people or skinny people or Chinese people or rich people? I'm only dying for people who can afford it. Does he do that? Does he get out the hose? The sprinkler. There's a picture of Jesus. Let's have a look at this last picture of Jesus. And again, you may know this story well. This comes from Mark chapter 10. Now, right before this, actually, the disciples and Jesus are walking around, and in the background, there's this kind of this fighting between the disciples of who is the greatest disciple. It's like they're on a sporting team, you know, sometimes who's the best player. They're kind of discussing, who do you think the greatest is? And Jesus is like, what are you guys talking about? They don't actually say anything. Again, it's like when your kids are fighting, you can hear them, and you ask them what's wrong, and they go, nothing. It's kind of like that. And then we get to this story here in Mark chapter 10. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Interestingly, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, shares this same account, but in Matthew, it actually says that James and John got their mum. Do you remember that story? Got their mum to go and ask the question. Mum, go and ask Jesus. So I don't know. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Has anyone ever asked you that? Again, I keep my mates. Keep going back to my kids. My kids they're great kids, by the way. Maybe just bad parenting. We want you to do whatever we ask, Jesus, whatever we ask of you, can you just do it? And Jesus is like, whoa, 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 whoa. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other on your left in your glory. So Jesus is on the throne and they want to sit on either side. That's pretty close to Jesus. It's you know, big status. And that's the thing that Jesus asked them. Look what they asked Jesus. They respond. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. And they actually will, and they do. We know what that refers to, the life that they're going to live and be sacrificed and ultimately martyred for their faith. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at the right or the left is not for me to grant. Isn't that interesting that Jesus would say that? There's some tasks that the Father gets. That's the role of the Father. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared. Goes on and says, I love this as well. When the 10 heard about this, they became, in the Greek it says, ticked off with Jesus and John. Why do you think they're mad at James and John? Sorry. Any ideas? Yell it out. Someone. Sorry? Possibly. That you're thinking nicely of them. I'm probably not. Jealousy. I reckon they wanted to. I reckon they thought, man, I wish we thought of that. Now, we don't know, but I'm why didn't we ask? Come on, we could have asked. Get your mum to ask. That's what I reckon. That's why I reckon they got angry. They're human, aren't they? Remember I said this last time or whenever I was? They're human. The human response would have been, they've just been arguing about who's the greatest. Man, I should have got in. And so they become annoyed and upset, ticked off. And then Jesus responds with this. He says, Jesus called them together and he says, you know those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them. So the leaders, they rule over them, they lord it over them, they make it hard. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. So Jesus actually doesn't have an issue with striving to be great. He just redefines it. He says, this is what you think greatness looks like with your weight, with the tasks and relationships. He redefines greatness. Nothing wrong with greatness, but this is what real greatness looks like. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus there says, if you want to be great, it's not determined, or greatness isn't determined by how many people serve you, but by what? How many people you serve. And so again, another picture of Jesus. And again, Jesus points to the ultimate act of service, the laying down of his life, the paying the price of our sin so that we may have life and have life to the full, that he puts his life down. He came to serve, not to be served. Jesus had every right to be served, every right, but he chose to serve. It's in his very nature to serve, and he does it. Jesus redefines greatness. You want to be great, you serve. Here's a quote by D.L. Moody, very similar. Oh, I didn't put it up there. Let me just read it. The measure of a man is not how many servants or workers he has, but how many men he or women he serves. And we come to Philippians 2. What a beautiful, beautiful passage. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. So our attitude, our lives should be the same of Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, made himself nothing, came down to us, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. One of the things you can do, maybe not now, but even if you go home and read this passage, just number the amount of times Jesus takes a step down. I think there's 7 or 8 times this downward mobility of Jesus. Made himself nothing, taking the very nature of the servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, but not only was it just death, it was what? Death on a cross. Jesus comes to serve. When we look at the wake of Jesus, we see an incredible large number of tasks, but we also see relationships, the way he treated people, the way he served people. As we come into this Easter, I want us to reflect on that. Reflect on the character of Jesus. Reflect on who Jesus was. Reflect on what he did for us, but also what he calls us to go and do likewise. Now practice what I've shown you. Go, serve, 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 serve. Serving can be hard, hey? When I say service, don't think of service being on the worship team. That is serving, or in kids' ministry, definitely. That is serving. But sometimes we can just put, oh, that's serving. But that's not just serving. Serving is in everything, like the sprinkler, the way we talk to people. At the shopping center, at work, the things that we do for others to help, putting them first. You don't have to be on a roster for it to be considered serving. In our community, in our families, it's taking the nature of Jesus and being that sprinkler. Let me finish with this story. Oh, dear, I'm doing good. I'm almost done. There's a story. Japanese mother, her son, at the age of two, I won't try to pronounce the names. At the age of two, he fell off a table or a bench and was really, really injured, back broken and legs and that kind of stuff. And actually, he from that point, he couldn't actually use his legs. His legs became paralyzed. They didn't have the resources as we do today, but as the child got older, obviously he couldn't walk. And so his mother would carry her son everywhere. She would refer to it as a burden of love. Now, as a child, we can get our head around this. You can go and read about this on the internet, but there's a picture, I think it was a picture I was reading, when she was nearly 70. How much did he weigh? I think he wasn't heavy, but he was about 60 kilos. And she would carry him. They'd go to the market, they'd go to the shops, they would go to different things, and she would carry him. She got asked once whether he was heavy. Her response was, "He's not heavy, he's my son." The burden of love. There's actually another story, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother," that's based on a similar account. The burden of love. Jesus takes the burden. His love for us, he takes on the burden. He takes on the burden. It was a pretty big price, but he takes on the burden. Our response to that is to reflect him. We are reflecting him when we serve, like sprinklers. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come this morning to gather and to sing and to pray and to connect. Lord, we pray and ask. Well, firstly, Father, we thank you that you're a God who washes our feet. You're a God that comes down to us as one of us, who moves into our neighborhood to serve, to save us from our sins, Father. Father, as we go into Easter, may we reflect on that. May we remember that. May we contemplate the huge sacrifice you showed and did for us. You laid down your life as a ransom for us. Thank you, Jesus. Father, give us, Holy Spirit, fill us with your Spirit. May we reflect the Son. May we be like sprinklers, not hoses. Lord, that sometimes that can be so, so difficult. Father, help us to do that. Help us to reflect you, to serve in all ways, to not cross over to the other side of the road, but to reflect you. And may we do it in the strength that your Spirit gives us to do it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.